You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Today's message is why Jesus came. Now, for several years, I was teaching at a pastor's conference in Haiti, and so we were, other American pastors would come, and we'd get to teach them the things that we had learned, and then they would teach us the things that they had learned. And just like in American churches and Baptist churches, they have traditions in Haiti that are good, and they have traditions there that are bad and some that aren't thought out very well, just like the traditions here in the United States. And so in our small group time, I remember having this discussion over and over again with them, like, why do you do that? I don't understand. And so much so that I even asked the translator, I'm like, help me learn the word why, which for our Haitian Creole speakers here, it's around Pukisa. I'm not, don't quote me on that, but I do know we have somebody who can check me on that. But I remember one of their traditions, and this seems strange to us, but it's very rude, it's very disrespectful for a man to sit with his legs crossed. Particularly what I'm doing right now would be very disrespectful in Haiti. It'd be a slap in the face. And I said, well, you know, why is that? And just like with a lot of traditions, they're like, And so they didn't really have a great reason for it, and some with some of their other traditions, and some were good, and some were not so good, just like the traditions here. But the why of something is important. Understanding why Jesus came helps you understand your mission and your purpose and your meaning in life. So let's look at the question today of why did Jesus come? Now, I think there's probably more answers to this than I'm going to go through here today, but at least here are three main ones that we're going to be looking at this morning. And the first one is Jesus came to fulfill God's promises, also known as prophecy. Jesus came to fulfill God's promises. You see, the Bible from cover to cover is about Jesus. God is the author and mover of history. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall because he wills it. He knows the beginning from the end. And prophecy and providence go hand in hand. It's hard to know the future if you're not the one leading and guiding and directing things. So yes, prophecy is known, and a lot of times, and sometimes in prophecy in Scripture, it means an awareness of what the future is. That's not what always prophecy is, but those are things that I'll be pointing to here today. But prophecy and providence, they go hand in hand. God's sovereign control over this world, how he uses and allows people to make decisions and work and think, and yet God guides history all at the same time. So we know that Jesus fulfilled prophecy that no one else could. He did this in quantity, and he also did this in possibility. So the Bible and all the prophecies about Jesus, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but every one of them, the Bible hits right on the bullseye. It's not like, well, he came pretty close to that, and so we're just going to kind of grandfather it in. He's pretty good on some of the other stuff. No, everything that God said would happen about Jesus did happen. 100% accuracy. And Jesus was the only person who could fill it in possibility. Now, there's a lot of people, particularly false prophets, who have self-fulfilling prophecy, and they use it as a way to get their followers to believe them. But Jesus, the prophecies about him are not possible to be done by just an ordinary man, and I'll give some examples of that. But a self-fulfilling prophecy, I can say, well, you know, the Lord has laid on my heart that after the service today, I have prophesied that I'll eat a delicious lunch. and then I will promptly take a nap because it's Sunday afternoon, right? And you say, wow, man, John, hey, that guy's speaking prophecy. No, John's just hungry and sleepy. But that's not what Jesus was doing here. Micah 5:2 is a passage that we're very familiar with. It says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrath, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth to me one who is ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. And so the birthplace of the Messiah was predicted long before Jesus came. Isaiah 7:14 says that therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, that's miraculous for a lot of different reasons, but just knowing first and foremost long before that Jesus would be born of a virgin, and he fulfilled that prophecy. Isaiah 53:5-6 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus' death and purpose was prophesied, and even the manner of his death in other passages was prophesied. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies, is what a lot of scholars can agree on. These prophecies include his birth, how that would happen, his early years, his mission, the things that he would do in that time, his death and his resurrection. One particular scholar added up the possibility or the probability of one person fulfilling all of these perfectly would be 10 to the 17th power. So it goes from improbable to impossible that one person could fulfill all of these prophecies. See, the Jews had been waiting for the Messiah, just not this Messiah. It wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. I remember one particular time I was went to the movie theater as a teenager and went to the movies and came out and I couldn't find my car, which is always a bad feeling. And I remember going out there and looking around just like a stooge for 20 minutes, going, well, maybe I thought I parked it here, but maybe I parked it over here, and it's a parking lot connected to a bunch of other restaurants. And so, man, I remember 15, 20 minutes into this thing going, man, this is bad. And this is before cell phones. There was a time before cell phones, teenagers. And so I was like, man, I'm going to have to go call the cops. I can't believe somebody stole my rinkety-dink car, man. It wasn't worth stealing. And then it hit me. I didn't drive my car. I drove my mother's car, and lo and behold, it was right there where I parked it at. No one had moved it. Nobody had changed it, but I didn't see it, and you know why? Because I was looking for the wrong thing, this big red Blazer I should have been able to see, but my little white car, I was looking for that. There's a lot of people in Jesus' time that were looking for a Messiah that would free them, would come in power and strength, just like all the other leaders. And Jesus came in meekness and in mildness and humility. He came to save people from their sins, not to save them from Rome. There's people nowadays, they're looking for a Savior that Jesus is not. They want a health and wealth Jesus. They want Jesus just to make what they perceive as themselves as good people and make them better people. And the Bible says that Jesus came to bring spiritually dead people back to life. That's not the same thing. Genie Jesus doesn't exist in the Bible. It exists in some preacher's mouth, and it exists on TV shows and in books. That's not what the Bible says about Jesus. And a lot of people miss this Jesus because they're not looking for that Jesus. They don't like this idea of me being a sinner and needing salvation from that. You can keep all that, but that is the biblical Jesus. So I want us to understand that God keeps his promises. Looking backwards and seeing God's faithfulness allows us to look forward and trust him. We can trust the Lord. We can depend on him. Amen? We can trust on the Lord. We can depend on him for decisions that we need to make, tough times that we're going through. We can trust him. We can depend on his presence and his guidance and his love. We can depend on these things. He's got a 100% track record. That's pretty good. So Jesus came to fulfill God's promises. better known maybe as prophecy. But Jesus came to display the person of God. This is known as the incarnation, which simply means in flesh. That Jesus became flesh. Jesus wasn't flesh before, but he became flesh. Jesus came to display the person of God. You know, in New York City, in Christmas time, I'd sure like to go there sometime, but I've seen the pictures, and it's got the of Macy's, and they've got their big display windows, and it's really pretty, right? And they're showing, hey, this is the kind of store that you can come into. We want you to see what we've got. Look, they put all everything they have, their best stuff, on full display. When Jesus came incarnate, when Jesus came in the flesh, he was putting God on full display for all to see. So the incarnation is when the second person of the Trinity took on humanity in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. He became the God-man. This is important we understand that. It wasn't a man that God indwelled. Because in a very real sense, that's like us, that we are men and women, and God indwells us with his Holy Spirit. But that's not what happened with Jesus. But the Bible doesn't say that Jesus was a man that he became deified, like he just got so enlightened that all of a sudden he became kind of like God or God. That's not what the Bible teaches either. The Bible says that Jesus became 100% God, 100% man. And as I've often said, that's bad math, but that's great theology, right? And that's what the Bible says about Jesus. He was 100% God. He could do all the things that God could do. And he was 100% man. And he had all the limitations and the struggles that we as humanity have. Look at John 1:14 with me. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Hebrews 2:17 says this, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every aspect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." He's saying that he became like us, to know what it's like to be like us. And later on in Hebrews, it said that we don't have a high priest that can't sympathize with our struggles. No, we have a high priest that became us. He knows what we deal with. One of my favorite series of commercials, and I don't know if they have them anymore, they had them a long time ago, but were the Holiday Inn commercials. Man, I love those Holiday Inn commercials. And I remember one in particular. And there was a guy, and it's this really kind of somber ER scene, or, you know, doctors, you know, surgeon stuff. I don't know. And so this, we're in there, and you've got stuff pumping, and you got, you know, this doctor with a mask, and all the surgeons have their mask on. And he's asking very technical doctor things, you know, how's the blood pressure, and how's this? And say, all right, well, let's close him up. And they say, okay, and they, you know, start doing stuff, and he takes off his mask, and they say, hey, you're not Dr. Stewart. And he says, no, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn last night. I just love those commercials, a whole series of ridiculous, dumb commercials that ridiculous, dumb people can enjoy. And the point was, is nobody wants a pretend doctor closing them up, right? And they've got nuclear science. Look them up. They're really funny. And you don't want any of these guys who aren't prepared to do this important task, doing that important task. And Jesus, doing the most important task of all, reconciling humanity to God, said, you know what? I'm not going to take any chances. I'm going to become like them. And not like them in the sense that just he was God all the time, but he kind of kept himself at a distance. No, he said, I'm going to become them. I'm going to become human. Jesus experienced humanity firsthand. He experienced the ups and downs of humanity. And isn't there ups and downs to life? Are you guys alive this morning? I mean, for Pete's sakes, look at you. Like they're like just statues. It's just the weirdest, most boring thing in the world. ups and downs of humanity. Oh, man, it's fun to go and see. We don't see real snow in Tucson a lot of times, so we went and saw fake snow last night. Oh, man, it was pretty watching the kids sing and have a good time with that. That's good. Man, there's a lot of good. There's ups and downs in life. There's struggles that come along with the pleasure and the pain. Jesus experienced joy, experienced sorrow, pain, struggle, weariness, even temptation, the Bible says. Jesus experienced all those things, all the things that make us human, Jesus experienced firsthand. Jesus showed us how to live. He showed us how to love God and love other people. This wasn't he just read about us in a textbook. He became us. He showed us. He said, this is how you live. This is how you love. He hurt like we hurt. Smiled and laughed like we smiled and we laughed. He's not a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weakness. See, Jesus came to display the person of God. And man, didn't he do it well? And if ever you're down or ever you're discouraged or if ever you're confused about what I should do and how I should live, just go to Jesus. Just go to what Jesus did. Just do the things that Jesus did and valued and tells us to value. Just go there and then you can start from that point on. Thirdly, Jesus came to give us victory over our greatest enemies. Now this is maybe commonly called salvation. He came to give us victory over our greatest enemies. Now, a lot of times when people think about salvation, they think, ah, man, Jesus came to save me from hell. And that's true. Jesus did come to save you from hell. That's a part of salvation. But if that's the only part of salvation that you're experiencing day in and day out, then you're not experiencing the fullness of God's salvation. So the birth of Jesus was an act of war against sin, Satan, and death. Jesus' name literally means the Lord saves, Yahweh saves. It's in his very nature, it's in his very being to be a person that wants to save you from your sins. We hear the Christmas song, Let There Be Peace on Earth, and that's all cute and fine and good, but if you're on God's side, this was a WWF SmackDown proportion of what Jesus came to earth to do. He came to defeat our greatest enemies. And he did so. There was war, this war began when Satan rebelled and man sinned in the garden. And it was told from that very beginning that there would be enmity between the seed that was to come, which was Jesus, and God's people. There would always be enmity between Satan's people and God's people. There would always be difficulty, challenges, and strife. And that promise is held true. You see, if our greatest need had been information, then God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, then God could have sent a scientist. If humanity's greatest need was pleasure, he could have sent an entertainer. But humanity's greatest need was and is forgiveness. And so God sent a Savior. So I want to look at briefly just these three enemies, and then we'll call it a day. So the first enemy that Jesus came to defeat was Satan. Public enemy number one. 1 John 3:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. So those who live a lifestyle always, continually, and not in line with the gospel, they're not living like Jesus wants them to live. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Man, I like that. Just picture, when you've seen the communist countries and you've seen the dictator, which always happens in communist rule, and then rises up, and then the people rise up against them after they're starving and eating their dogs, and then they start bringing down the statues, right, and they start painting over the murals. They want nothing to do with this guy anymore. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to destroy Satan. He wanted to bring down his statues. He's covering up his murals and saying, I am the victor. Satan will be completely destroyed at the second coming of Christ. He is a defeated enemy, but he is still a potent enemy. The one who has caused so much pain and so much hurt in this world will be ultimately destroyed at Jesus' second coming or around that time. And I look forward to that. So Jesus came to defeat Satan, and he did. And Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, defeating Satan. He came to defeat sin. Romans 6:22 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Matthew 1:21 says, "She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus." For what, church? He will save his people from their sins. Jesus didn't come only to save you from hell, but from sin's grip in your life. That behavior, that addiction, that attitude that rules you, that pulls you when you don't want to be pulled. Jesus said, "I came to give you victory over that." He said, "You don't have to be a slave to sin any longer." He said, "When you become a Christian, you become my child. I love you. You become somebody who's loved and unconditionally accepted. You don't have to live as a slave anymore. You are my son. You are my child. You don't have to be ruled by guilt and shame anymore. I come to free you from all of that." And if you're living in that, friend, and you're a believer, you don't have to. God has given you victory over that sin. He's given you the power to overcome it. And if you're not a believer, you need to become a believer. You can have that power. He came to give us victory over sin. Sin doesn't have to dominate your life. Jesus came to save us from death. He defeated death, and we see in 1 Corinthians 15:26, it says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Christ has overcome death. And a lyrics of a song that I like to listen to this for just a second. It says, "It is not death to die, to leave this weary road. Enjoy the saints, and join the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. It is not death to close the eyes long dimmed by tears, and wake in joy before your throne, delivered from our fears." We can truly have peace when our enemies are defeated. The world looks for peace. The world longs for peace. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, peace is found in a person. Peace is Jesus Christ. And you will not have peace apart from Christ ruling you. So in conclusion, the story is told of a lady who had a son, and she wanted to have a big party to show off her new son. And so she dropped him off at her mother's house so she could get ready for the party. And so she dropped him off and went to the store and bought all the things that come along with these sort of things. And she invited her friends, and they came over, and they began to laugh, and they begin to tell stories, and they begin to eat and play games and all the things you do at Christmas parties. And eventually the time came, and she and the people said, "Well, where's the baby?" She said, "Okay," and went into the room, and the baby wasn't there, and she panicked for a second. And then she remembered, "Oh, I had left him with my mother." But she had this party to show off the baby and forgot all about it. And if we're not careful, in the hustle and bustle of our Christmas life, nothing wrong with lighting trees, nothing wrong with fake snow or real snow for that matter. Nothing wrong with any of those things, presents, lights. I like all that stuff. We're not careful. In our parties, in our get-togethers, in our traditions, we can forget about Jesus. We can forget about what this whole thing is about. We can forget about the greatest gift that was given to humanity 2,000 years ago. The one that came to save our very souls. So Well, celebrate Christmas with your friends and your family. Man, love that and enjoy that, but don't forget about celebrating Jesus. The Bible from cover to cover is about Jesus Christ. Well, this Christmas, let's praise the Savior for who He is and why He came. As we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's Word, how we're supposed to respond to it. Make sure that you praise Jesus for keeping His Word. I praise God that He didn't get tired or forgetful or just have a change of heart. But He said, no, humanity chose sin. And from the foundations of the earth, before God had formed this world and had formed humanity, He knew what all things would be. And He said, in that time, in my plan, in my sovereign planning, I will send my Son. And I'll send Him to die for the sins of the world. God kept His Word, and He keeps His Word. You can trust the promises of God. Praise Jesus for showing us how to live, knowing how to feel, knowing what to value, knowing how to treat other people. He showed us. He didn't just tell it to us. He didn't just write it in a textbook one day. No, He came. He put on our flesh, and He became us. He showed us how to love and how to live. Praise Jesus for that, that you are not alone. You don't have to walk unsure in this life. Praise Him for defeating our greatest enemies. Sin doesn't have to rule us. Death and the fear of it doesn't have to rule us. And Satan doesn't rule us. We have one ruler, and He's Christ Jesus. Praise God. We don't have to be slaves any longer. We are sons. And I encourage you, brother and sister, be praying for those who do not know Him. To be sharing this holiday season. But before we leave here, we've got little Christmas Eve cards, and just like I will now, and just like I will during Christmas Eve, I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to share what this is all about. And you can invite a friend. Invite your neighbor. Hey, they like candlelight stuff. Invite them. Help them know who Jesus is. And friend, maybe you are that person. Maybe there hasn't been a time in your life when you can say, you know, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. If I died tonight, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or hell. You could say, maybe I hope I would. That's a lot to bank eternity on. The Bible is clear, friend. It says that every one of us have sinned and fallen short of God's standard of holiness. We've all done wrong. We've all done evil. And because of that, we stand guilty before a holy God. And it's a debt we cannot pay back. If we lived 1,000 lifetimes, you could not be a good enough person to erase the bad, because the bad has already happened. But Jesus came and became a human. And He died on a cross for you and for me. And He became the punishment for God that we deserve to be. He took all the sins of the world and placed them on Himself. And God took all the wrath that we deserve because of our sin, and He placed it on Jesus. But friend, just because Jesus has given this gift doesn't mean that you have it. There has to become a time in your life when you accept that gift. When you place your faith and your trust in Jesus. You turn from your sin and say, Jesus, I can't save myself. I'm guilty. Save me. You can do that today. You can do that this very moment. Say, Jesus, I trust You as my Savior. Friend, don't leave here unsure of where you'll spend eternity. That's what this is all about. That's what Sabina Road cares about first and foremost, is people's souls. Friend, if you don't know Jesus, then give your life to Him today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Jesus. God, I thank You that He is the Savior that we needed, not necessarily the Savior that we were looking for. God, I thank You that He can save us from our sins. He can save us from death and hell and destruction. Give us life. would help us to praise this Jesus as worthy of our praise. Let our hearts, let our affections be placed on him, particularly this holiday season. Help us as believers to be burdened with those around us, those who don't know you, regardless of their background, rich, poor, or anywhere in between. They need Jesus. God, give us the guts to share with Jesus with them. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you. They're not sure where they'll spend eternity. Lord, I pray during this invitation time that they would come forward with a friend, come forward by themselves and say, I need Jesus in my life. And I ask these things in